there are going to be 8 evening opportunities to speak. And what I'd like to do is look at the 7 times in Revelation chapters 2 and 3 where the Lord Jesus makes the statement, "He that hath an ear, let him hear." And you'll find these 7 statements as messages or challenges to the 7 churches in chapters 2 and 3. If you're anything like me, I have studied the 7 churches over and over and over again through the years, and perhaps you have as well. But I have found in my own study that I have sort of neglected the promises to the 7 churches at the end of each of these messages. And so I have gone back and looked at them again, and I believe there is a tremendous blessing for us and a challenge for us in each of these "he that hath an ear" statements. If I could just give you a brief update as to what the Lord has been doing in our lives there in Raleigh. We took our oldest daughter off to college last week. I was prepared to take the boys off. I was not prepared to take our girl off. And so I'm still a little bit in shock. We took her off to the University of North Carolina, and she's staying in a dorm. And of all things, there are co-ed dorms now. And so I am not at all happy about that, but the Lord seems to be taking good care of her. She's involved with some campus ministries and doing well so far. Our second oldest son went off to Liberty University last week, and he's enjoying his time there. So we are trusting the Lord now for our kids as they leave the nest and go out into the world. And I can be honest with you to tell you tonight that children keep you on your knees 25 hours a day, if not longer. It's been several years, and it's amazing how I look out over the crowd tonight, and you've not aged a bit. I was at a mall not too long ago with our youngest daughter, Amanda. She's just now turned 9, and of our 5 children, obviously she's the youngest. The oldest is 24 this year, and the youngest now is 9. And I was just walking along and playing with her and having a good old time, and a lady came up to me and said, "You know, it's just so good to see grandfathers involved in the lives of their grandchildren." So that's how the years have treated me. But you're looking well, and it's good to see you this evening. That's not the worst of it. We went to a nursing home a couple of months ago, and I took Ann, my wife, and somebody came up to me and said, "It's so good to see you with your children and grandchildren." Speaking of my wife, of all things. Well, you've found Revelation chapter 2 by now, and I'd like to read verses 1 through 7 if you would follow along quietly in your Bibles as I read this message. "Unto the angel of the church of Ephesus write, These things saith he that holdeth the 7 stars in his right hand, who walketh in the midst of the 7 golden lampstands. I know thy work and thy labor, and thy patience, and how thou canst not bear them who are evil, and thou hast tried them who say they are apostles and are not, and hast found them liars, and hast borne and hast patience, and for my name's sake hast labored, and hast not fainted. Nevertheless, I have against thee, because thou hast left thy first love. Remember, therefore, from where thou art fallen, and repent and do the first work, or else I will come unto thee quickly, and will remove thy lampstand out of its place, except thou repent. But this thou hast, that thou hatest the deeds of the Nicolaitans, which I also hate. He that hath an ear, let him hear what the Spirit saith unto the churches. To him that overcometh, will I give to eat of the tree of life, which is in the midst of the paradise of God." Now, we are familiar, aren't we, with the message to the church at Ephesus. The Lord commends them for their work and their labor. The Greek word for labor here would be very intensive. You have labored to the point that you are exhausted, and the Lord sees this. He says to them, "You have discernment. There are false apostles among you, and you have not allowed them to continue in their ministry. You have called them liars. You have not allowed their deceit in your midst. They have also hated the deeds of the Nicolaitans." You'll note in verse 6 what is early in church history, a deed becomes later a full-blown doctrine. We'll cover that, the Lord willing, as we come to it. But here in this church at Ephesus, who enjoyed the ministry of the Apostle Paul and of Timothy and of others, early in church history, the Lord said to his own, as he gathered in their midst, I have against thee first love left. Now, you'll note that in verse 7, we have the first of these, he that hath an ear, statements. He that hath an ear, let him hear what the Spirit saith unto the churches. Now, it seems to me significant that the Lord Jesus is standing in the midst of the seven lampstands, the seven different assemblies, but even though he's standing in the midst of them, he defers to the voice of the Spirit. Because in this challenge, he says to them, he that hath an ear, let him hear what the Spirit saith. I believe this is preparation for the fact that in church history, as many have seen these seven churches being an unfolding of church history, this prepares the Lord's people for the day that he would go away. He is no longer in our midst physically, but he is in our midst spiritually. As we gather together, the Lord Jesus himself says, where two or three are gathered together by my name, or as the name of the Lord Jesus Christ does the gathering, he will present himself amongst us. In that sense, we have every right to believe that the Lord Jesus is in this gathering this evening, in the power of the Holy Spirit. And so the statement, he that hath an ear to hear, let him hear what the Spirit saith to the churches. And then, in each of these seven churches, or these seven assemblies, there is a very powerful, pointed message that he wants them to hear. I'm sure you have heard in years past, or perhaps in ministry meetings in past, that there are three applications to these verses. There is the personal aspect. I can come to this passage and ask myself the question, what is the Spirit of God saying to me? Then there is the prophetic aspect. There is, I believe, evidence to believe that Ephesus would be the apostolic church age. And then Laodicea would be the last of the church ages right before and continuing through the rapture. And I believe we're living in the Laodicean church age even this evening. But then there is the application having to do with the gathering together of the Lord's people, the church application, personal, prophetic, and then there is a message to the church gathered. These messages are just as up-to-date this evening as they were when the Lord uttered them and gave this message to the Apostle John nearly 2,000 years ago. I think it's safe to say that of these seven messages, we can ask ourselves, of these seven, which would the Lord say to me this evening? And I hope by the time we finish, we'll come to a pretty good understanding of these seven messages. I don't know if the name Monroe Parker means anything to you or not. He was an evangelist, very active in the 1940s and 1950s. I've read a good number of his sermons, and I've actually heard some of his tapes, and he was an outstanding evangelist. He was out preaching before he himself was converted. In fact, he was teaching a Sunday school class of 15-year-old boys one morning, and he was giving the message out of John chapter 3, where it says, you must be born again. Verily, verily, I say unto thee, ye must be born again. And right there on the spot, it was as if the Lord spoke to him by the Holy Spirit and said, Monroe Parker, you are telling other people they need to be born again, but you have never been born again. And he trusted the Lord Jesus as his Savior. But he said that on one preaching outing that he was enjoying, there was a man sitting in the audience who was doing his best to sleep through his message. And these were back in the old days before there was air conditioning. I well remember the early days of my childhood when we went to a church with the windows wide open, no screens on the windows, and it was as hot as blazes in there. We had oscillating fans on the wall at every window. And life for an 8 or 9 year old was when that fan turned toward you. And that's the way we got through the services, waiting for that fan to blow on you. Well, he was in one of these old time auditoriums, no air conditioning, open windows, and this fellow was trying to sleep through his message, and he was preaching on the text, "You must be born again." Well, as the fellow was about to fall asleep, he figured he would quote a passage, and it happened to be one out of context. He quoted this passage, "He that hath an ear to hear, let him hear." And every time this fellow would try to go to sleep, a fly would come in and land on his nose and begin to tickle his nose. And he would take his hand and try to shoo the fly away. And it happened several times. And finally, the fellow woke up and listened. And he heard these words, "He that hath an ear, let him hear." The solemn statement. It is not that the Lord is saying to us, "He that hath physical ears, let him hear." But rather it's a condition. He that hath an hearing ear, if you are tuned to hear, let him hear what the Spirit of God is saying. Well, we know the condition of this church in Ephesus. They had left their first love. I believe it is true that there is evidence in this passage that they came to a point in time that they chose to leave their first love. Some believe that this refers to a first love for the brethren, but I rather believe it refers to a first love for the Lord Jesus Christ. They had cooled off in their affections. The very word Ephesus means cooling or indifferent. And so the Lord, standing in the midst of this assembly, says to them, all of the activities and all of the discernment and all of the labor can never be a substitute for a heart in love with me. And so there is counsel given to them. You'll note in verse 5, 3 steps. Remember, repent, and repeat. Again in verse 5, remember therefore from where thou art fallen, repent, and do the first work, or else I will come to thee quickly, and will remove thy lampstand out of its place, except thou repent. This remembering, it's the first step, isn't it? Remember, then repent, or have a change of mind. And finally, repeat, or do again, the first work. Remember, call to mind those early days. Call to mind, remember, consider, think about, meditate on those early days. And to me it seems that the principal passage in the Old Testament having to do with the believer loving the Lord is probably in Jeremiah, where the Lord says to his earthly people, "I remember the early days when thou wentest after me in the wilderness." There was a time, the Lord Jesus said, when it was not so much me pursuing you, but it was you pursuing me. Remember those days. Repent, or have a change of mind, change of heart, and finally, repeat the first work. There's quite a warning here. Either do this, or I will remove thy lampstand out of its place. And I believe there the reference is to the oil that continually fired the lampstand that shone on the table of showbread. And this lampstand would have been both a public testimony and the comfort and blessing of the Holy Spirit within. And the Lord's warning to them is, repent, or else I will come quickly. Just as quickly as they had left their first love, the Lord Jesus says, I will come and take away the lampstand. I understand that there is not even one Bible-believing Christian in Ephesus today. That is, as of just a few years ago. It may be that conditions have changed, but as of just a few years ago, there was not even a Bible-believing Christian in Ephesus. So, the lampstand was indeed taken away. But here's the promise, and this is a, I think, a bright note. Look, if you would, at verse 7. He that hath an ear, let him hear what the Spirit saith unto the churches. To him that overcometh I will give to eat of the tree of life, which is in the midst of the paradise of God. There is what we commonly recall, call the law of first mention in Scripture. Generally, as we study the Scripture, the place or the context that a subject is used for the first time is generally the principal use and understanding of that phrase. And if we were to ask ourselves the question tonight, when is the tree of life first mentioned in Scripture? Most of us, if not all of us, would say the book of Genesis, where the Lord had placed Adam and later Eve. He had commanded them, don't eat of the tree of the knowledge of good and evil, but of all the other trees thou mayest freely eat. It was the beginning point, fellowship with God. So if these believers, for whatever reason, in this busy, discerning church, probably a large gathering, if they had left their first love, and the Lord's complaint to them was, no amount of activities and no amount of discernment can be a replacement for heart love for me. If he was complaining to them of them having left their first love, what then is the promise to the one who will hear? I think it's found in the latter part of verse 7. He that overcometh, to him I will give to eat of the tree of life, which is blessings as they were in the beginning. All the way back to the garden. The reference there is to when Adam walked with God in fellowship sweet. And Adam knew God and talked with God and walked with him and enjoyed the grace of God every day. It's going back to the beginning, which I believe is consistent with the Lord telling his people, remember in verse 5. Remember. It's amazing how our memory can fail us, isn't it? Anyone here have any problem remembering things? I was listening to a lady not long ago who said she was standing at her washing machine with the lid up, and she said, I really cannot remember whether I have washed these clothes or whether they need to be washed. Another fellow said he was standing at the foot of a staircase, and he said one of those blank moments just hit him, a senior moment. And he said, I cannot remember whether I have just come down or whether I'm going up. That ever happened to you? The nice thing about a bad memory is at least you don't remember what you forgot. That's the safety clause built in. One lady and her friend were having coffee together, and she said, all of my friends tell me that their memories are going so fast that it's just frightening them. And she said, my friends worry about whether they have Alzheimer's or not, or whether their memories are just going bad so quickly that they're not sure they're going to be able to function to take care of their families for the next few years. She said, I am so blessed that my memory is just as good as the day I was born. Knock on wood. And then she said, now who do you suppose that is at the door? That's the way our memories work. Here the Lord Jesus, though, is not dealing so much with the powers of memory as recalling facts. But it is an act of the will where the Lord Jesus says, remember those early days. I remember when I was converted in 1972. I remember how much the Scripture meant to me. I remember my sister saying to me one time, she said, supper's ready. And I said, well, Lynn, I'm in the midst of my daily devotions. Back in those days, we were taught that you were to read the Word of God every day without fail. And so I was reading the Scripture. And I remember thinking to myself, I genuinely believe I would rather read God's Word than eat. when the Lord Jesus says to us, remember those early days, I believe it is not so much a feeling that we enjoy, even though we enjoy them, but I believe the Lord is asking us to remember how much joy we brought to Him because we went after Him in those early days. You'll recall when the disciples in Luke chapter 24 were going on their way to Emmaus after the Lord was crucified and the Lord drew near to them, began to talk with them. Every verb in that context is in the past tense. But when the Lord began to reveal Himself to them, the Bible says, and look this up in your spare time, He made as though He would have gone farther. He desperately wanted them to invite Him in for the night. And I believe He would have gone further had they not invited Him in. First love is best love. Remember Luke chapter 15, when the prodigal son has come home and the father goes and looks through the closet and the Bible says he brings out the best robe. There probably were work robes, there probably were daily robes worn for every occasion, but there was a best robe, something of the tuxedo. And when the father brought out the best robe, that is exactly the Greek word that the Lord Jesus uses here. You have left your best love, your first love. When we think of first love, I wonder where we would go in the New Testament to get an illustration of it. I believe when Mary took a pound of ointment of fighteners, very costly, some believe as much as a year's salary was the value of it, we'll say $40,000. And when she kneeled down to the Lord's feet and emptied the contents of that very costly ointment on the Lord's feet, and then took her hair and perhaps like a towel, draped it over her shoulder, and knelt down and began to wash the Lord's feet with her hair. Beloved, that's an example of first love. It was expressive, and it was expensive, and the Lord Jesus called attention to her first love. Perhaps another one would be the widow woman who cast in two mites into the temple treasury. Tiny little coins. The Lord Jesus said, as He was sitting over against the temple treasury, this woman has cast in more than all who've cast into the treasury today. And He said, note how she gives, not what she gives, but how she gives. The Lord sees our hearts. No one like the Lord Jesus discerns love in our hearts for Him like the Lord Jesus. How He feeds on it. How He appreciates it. Perhaps the third one would be the Apostle Peter himself. We've often said that Peter is embarrassingly like us, isn't he? You ever said something you wish you had not said? You ever said something and no sooner did the words come out of your mouth you wish you could reach out and grab them and cram them back in before somebody else does it for you? Ever feel that way? That's Peter. Peter is quick to think and quick to speak. There was no screen between what he thought and what he said, generally. But he was a heart after the Lord. Remember the Lord Jesus in His dealings with Peter came to Peter on one occasion and said, Peter, before the cock crows, you'll deny Me three times. Peter said, not so, Lord. I'm the best disciple you've got. Though all the others forsake you and flee, I will never forsake you. I will go with you down into death. And we know the story, don't we? But upon restoring Peter, the Lord Jesus, in John's Gospel, comes to where Peter and the other disciples are, and the Lord Jesus, on the shore, bakes fish for their breakfast, or He's cooking fish for them. And when the disciples said, Peter, it is the Lord, Peter jumped out of the boat and swam to shore. That's first love. That's zeal. That's motivation. And when he came to the Lord, remember what the Lord Jesus said to him, Simon, do you love me? And then what did he say? Lord, you know I don't agape you as I should, but I'm fond of you. Peter, do you love me? Peter, do you love me? Perhaps three times because of the three denials. Perhaps the Lord was testing his heart to see if first love was really there. Peter denied me three times. I'll ask you three times, do you really love me? And on each occasion, the Lord Jesus said this, feed my sheep, tend my little lambs, take care of my people. To me, it's interesting that the Lord Jesus did not ask Peter, do you love sheep? He said, do you love me? Because sheep can be cantankerous. We can get tired of sheep. Sheep can do things to irritate us. Just ask Moses. But the Lord Jesus asked, do you love me? Feed my sheep. Neither did he say, do you feel like you love me? The Lord is not asking us to get back to feeling. He says, repeat the first work. It's practice he's looking for. And here's the promise. To him that overcometh, I will give to eat of the tree of life. I believe it is unhindered access into fellowship with the Lord Jesus. Sounds wonderful, doesn't it? We live in a day and age of busyness. We live in a day and age of crowded schedules and of materialism and of sin. This is a very difficult day to be alive. And I believe in this day and age, the message that the Lord Jesus gave to the church at Ephesus should ring in our hearts and ears just like it did the first time he spoke it. Have you left your first love? If so, here's the promise. Remember, get back to those first experiences. Repent. Have a change of mind and repeat the first work. And the promise is the tree of life. Now, there's a reference to the tree of life in Revelation, the last chapter of this blessed book. It probably refers to the eternal state where we will have access to the tree of life and live forever through the day of God because there will be no sin in these mortal bodies. If Adam and Eve had eaten of the tree of life after they sinned, perhaps they would have lived forever in a sinful state. The Lord did not allow them back into the garden to eat of the tree of life. We will have unhindered access in the day of God. But I believe there is a devotional application here for now. And that is fresh fellowship with the Lord Jesus in the power of the Holy Spirit. There's nothing like walking with him. What a promise. I will give him to eat of the tree of life. I'll close with this quote. Where is the blessedness I knew when first I saw the Lord? Where is the soul-refreshing view of Jesus in his word? What peaceful hours I once enjoyed, how sweet their memory still, that they have left an aching void the world can never fill. Remember. You remember the joy that was in your heart when you trusted Christ? You remember? That's what the Lord ever calls us back to. Not simply the experience only, but to that soul-refreshing view of the Lord Jesus and his death for us, his resurrection for us, and he's coming again for us. I believe it was C.H. Spurgeon who on his deathbed called some of his students around him and they were looking for some profound statement that this preacher called the Prince of Preachers could give them before he died. And he said to his students, he said, young men, I have reduced my theology to only a few words. And here it is. Christ Jesus died for me. And that's enough. Remember. And once we've remembered perhaps the tears, perhaps the feelings of what the Spirit of God does in our hearts to bring us back to that point will result in repeating the first work. It's those works done out of love for Him that count. And my, how He in our midst longs to see us laboring for Him because we love Him. No other motive will do. If you simply love sheep, you'll get tired of sheep. If you simply love preaching, you'll get tired of preaching. If you simply love serving, you'll outgrow that. But if it's love for the Lord, He'll keep filling us with His Spirit, and He'll keep us where we ought to be, doing the work He's given us to do in the power and in the freshness of the Holy Spirit. So we pray. Father, we thank You for the Lord Jesus, our Savior. We thank You tonight that He is indeed our all in all. Father, give us a greater capacity to love Him and to know Him. May we say with the Apostle Paul, to know Him, the power of His resurrection, fellowship of His suffering. Our Father, in these days, help us to hear the challenge from the Spirit of God. He that hath an ear to hear, let him hear. Lord, help us to be hearers this evening, and then to be doers of Your word.